This morning we are in chapter 6 of Amos, and I don't think we'll get all the way through today, but just kind of how fast we want to go and how much we want to go. So we'll see as we go along. Chapter 6, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountains of Samaria. So let's go ahead and set the preface of where we are. He's saying those that are at ease in Zion. And this is very parallel to where we are right now. I want to put you back in the state of mind that they were in. They hadn't had a war in a few years. So there's no great World War I, World War II, kind of like we are. No really heavy things have been going on. And materially, they're prosperous. So they're living a life of ease. And they've got plenty to eat. And they got, like I told you last week, they got some people in big houses and some people in small houses. So they've got kind of a division of wealth there. And it says, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes, go over to Calneh and look, and go there to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity? And would you bring near the seat of violence? So what he's saying is, look around you. Is anybody else better off than you are? And as we look around in our nation, is there anybody else really better off than we are? Not really. We pretty much got it made. And so what Amos is calling them to is the same thing he was talking about last week, is God has blessed you so greatly. You have so many things. And I dare say, if we look at this congregation, the church as a whole, some people have probably got more money than others, bigger houses than others, but there's not a soul here that if you compared them with the rest of the world is not rich by any standard. So, yeah, you may say, I'm not rich because I see a whole lot of people got a lot more money than I do. But if you took us out and put us in the world system, and that's what God is telling them, you take Israel out and put them in the world system, you guys have got it made. And you've got it made because I have blessed you, and God is telling that to us also. Verse 4, those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. So he's painted this picture. They're all laying back on the couch watching the Super Bowl, having a good time. They got plenty to eat. Lots of lamb, lots of meat. I mean, when you look at this country, the poorest of the poor in this country, what is their number one problem?
Food.
They're obese. So in a land that they don't have enough money, they still overeat. They still have too much. So it's not like you're in Sudan or someplace where you don't have any money and you don't have anything to eat. That's a first world type problem. And that's what he's saying here, is they've got all of this stuff. They've got wine, they can lay down, they can anoint themselves with oil. So he's painting a very luxurious picture. And he's also saying, in this time when there are those who are in need, look how you handle yourself. You're more worried about yourself than you are about others. You're more worried about your luxuries and what could be going right for you than you are those that are having more discomfort. Verse 8, the Lord God has shown by himself. Wait a minute, I think I skipped one. I did. Verse 7, therefore they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawlers banqueting will pass away. So he's telling these people who are the top, the elite of the elite, the people that have all the money, the people who have been the leaders, he's going to allow them to be the first to go into exile. He's going to lead the rest of them. So when they put those fish hooks through their lips and lead them off, the leaders are going to be at the head of the line so they can lead all the poor people out. Verse 8, the Lord God has shown by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared. I want you to realize one thing. You can go ahead and count this if you want to. The Lord God, he says it 12 times in these last three chapters. And what he's saying is the God of gods, the Lord of gods, the uppermost, highest. What does the King James say? Does it say the Lord God? I can't remember. I had actually looked that up, and you know, because God has got so many different names. There's like the intercessor God, there's the healing God, there's all these different types of names for God, but this is the God of gods.
I said host too, which
host
implies plural.
Right.
Yeah, and couldn't even imply Elohim or Jesus Christ involved in any of that too.
Okay. I loathe, he says in middle of verse 8, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains, and it will be, if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up and carry him out, carry out his bones from the house, and he will say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say, no one. Then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. I could go into this, but I'm not going to. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord is going to command that the great house be smashed to pieces and the small house to fragments. And now he's going to paint another word picture here. He says, do horses run on rocks? Or does one plow them with oxen? What's he mean?
I wish
Casey was here. I'd ask him, do you run a horse on rocks?
It'll fall. It's slippery. It'll fall.
Well, and it doesn't make any sense. You're going to hurt the horse.
Right.
You know, if you run a horse on rocks, as opposed to out here, they've got little small ankles. I know this from the steeplechase and all that kind of stuff. When the ground's too hard and they hit that really hard, they can shatter that bone. And then once they've got a broke leg, you just got to put them down. The same thing with plowing, turning your oxen to plow the rocks. You're just going to tear up your plow, and you're going to annoy the oxen, and you're going to wear everybody out. You're trying to do something that can't be done. That's what he's saying. This is not a wise thing to do. You shouldn't turn your plow and try to plow across. Well, of course, it hadn't been to Wilson County, have it? Because we got nothing but rock here in Wilson County.
And cedar.
That's
one giant rock.
But you would know better than to put a plow to that and try to have your oxen plow through that rock. So that's what he's saying. Do horses run on rocks, or does one plow them with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice, O Lodabar. Didn't I say that last week? I had something about Lodabar. Who's got that one?
Rejoice in a thing of naught. Mine says.
I can't remember. Nothingness?
Bless you.
You rejoice in nothingness, I believe, was what I had read the time before. I threw away my last week's notes. And say, have we not by our own strength taken Carnum for ourselves? For behold, I am going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Arabah. Did you have a comment?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
In 13, mine says horns. I'll tell you. We are affected to us horns by our strength. Yours says what?
Carnum. Lodabar. Oh, I'm sorry. It's a drink taken. It's Carnaim.
Horns.
Yours says horns?
Mine says horns. I couldn't help but think about I don't know if that's... It starts talking about here in verse 11. It starts talking about the great house. The great house would be the judgment seat. Because it gets talking about the judgment seat next. So the great house would be the temple or...
It could be read a couple of different ways, and I read from several different commentators. One of them said, and we're going to see this later in a different place, but one of them said that the great house was the temple, and the other one was the smaller houses that were in Israel. And one was saying that it is the entire nation, the great house of Israel and the lesser house of Judah, or vice versa.
I brought that up, I'll be right quick. It's the horns, I couldn't help but to think, you know, there are horns on the altar.
Right.
So they would be, I just wonder if some are coming to the horns on the altar, and it is not because of what they're doing away from the temple.
Well, we talked about that last week, and I don't see it. I don't have, like I said, I don't have my notes with me.
Yeah.
But last week we talked about them cutting off the horns, and that was the four horns that are around the altar, and that symbolized strength. And so those horns are going to be cut off, and so your strength is going to be leaving.
It also symbolizes if you go to the horns, it's the very last thing you. You do. Because, you know, remember Joab, he was in fear of Solomon. And he was feared that Solomon was going to kill him, and he ended up killing him anyway. But he went to the horns because, out of fear. And I'm just wondering if some of these are not going to the horns of the altar out of fear.
Very, very possible.
You know.
But he's warning them, and they're relying, and we'll see this as we go along, they're relying more on their military power.
Mm-hmm.
That sound familiar? We kind of think we're pretty safe here because we got, you know, and I had one guy that I listened to in a podcast. He goes, you know, we feel pretty safe because we live in America. We got all the guns. We got all the bombs. We got all the things that we need. He said, you think any of that's going to stop God if God is going to bring judgment upon this nation? Think about it. He said, it's not. Israel thought that they had it. And at this particular time, they hadn't had a war in a long time. They had a big military presence, and they weren't scared of anybody. And so that was where they were relying, not in the providence of God, not in the strength of God, but in the strength of themselves, in their material wealth, in their military might, in their influence within the nations. They had it all wrapped up. They didn't really need God. And they still went to temple and sacrificed and did all that stuff, which Amos is going to bring up. And remember, Amos, I heard one guy today, this is so funny. Remember, Amos was a southerner. Because he's from Judah. Mm-hmm. And so he's up there preaching to the people in the north. Mm-hmm. And you know, he couldn't get away. We're going to see this when Amaziah calls him out here in a minute. But he's up there with that southern drawl, talking to the people of the north. And you know, there wasn't anywhere he could hide. He started talking, and they knew where he's from. And Amaziah tells him to go on back home. I'll get this in a minute. I just thought, you know, I hadn't thought about that. It's true. Chapter 7. Thus the Lord God showed me, the Lord God again. Once again, it's the Lord God. The Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. Now, I want to make something a little clear here. They got two seasons, which is a pretty good place. If you're in a place that you can get two crops out of this, I mean, we can kind of. We can get tomatoes in 4th of July and in May, you get one, some more in. Part of them are going to turn green, and you'll have green tomato, relish, or whatever in the fall. But he's talking about two harvests. Now, the first harvest goes to who?
The king.
The king. Tells you right there. King takes 100% of the first harvest. So that's the first fruits goes to the king. So now they cut the first mowing. King's got all his. And the second one's coming. And before they can get that second harvest in, the locusts come in and take it up. So now they ain't got nothing. Well, the king's okay, but the people aren't okay. And so that's what he's saying. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he's showing him visions. So we're going to go from one vision to the other here. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about, when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land, that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. What does he mean by that? Why? How? Jacob is smaller than who? Jacob is smaller than Esau. He's the smaller of the two. And so he's referring this back to the time of Jacob and how Israel is this small group or band, and he is so small.
Yeah, I told you the smallest.
Right, exactly. The Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Now, this comes up to a good part. Let me see if I've got this here. So the Lord relented. In response to the prophet's prayer, the Lord relented. Is it really that simple? What if Amos didn't pray? Or if he didn't pray with the same earnestness? We must believe that the Lord would not have relented. So without intercessory prayer, without him praying, if prayer makes a difference, not praying makes a difference.
Amen.
Doesn't it?
Amen.
I mean, you got to think about that. God's mind is swayed many times in the Bible, we've seen. You don't think so?
No, because I think that the Lord's already got the plan made. He chooses people that pray. The word for prayer, prosukumai, means to pray in his will, to bow to the will of another. So I think Amos is already, he's chosen. He already knows over. I think God's going to let him in. He's working with Amos's mind. So Amos knows he prays, but I think God has given him the words to pray with. Just like all through the Bible. I don't care whatever prophet you choose, the plan's already made. He just let Amos in on this. Amos repeats the prayer that God's given him.
Then why did God give him the first vision?
Because he was chosen.
Now, why did he tell all these people that this plague is coming? Why would he say this plague is coming, but I prayed for you and it went away? I mean, what purpose does that serve?
That's God's will. That's his power. He can do it and he can take it away. Just like we're saved in his will. It's all about God's will. The whole Bible is about God's will.
Well, I agree. I agree, but that would say that he doesn't really take us into consideration. It's all his will, and he's going to do whatever God's going to do, and not really have a part in that.
True. Okay. That's what I believe.
And I tend to not agree with that, because I believe that in our action, God has asked us to do something.
No,
you're not.
I don't believe in the asking part.
You don't believe that God ever...
No, he don't request it. If he chooses you to do something, you're going to do it. Who are we to turn down the will of God?
Oh, people do it every day.
No, they don't. God's not working with them. If they're not doing it, God's not working with them. They just think.
Well, that's a.
We think in our own mind. We try to think like God.
Then why are we here?
From God's will. It's God. It's his purpose to put us here.
If we believe that the Bible is all the inspired word of God, though, it wouldn't be saying to us that God changed his mind if God didn't change his mind. It says he relented several times.
But he'd already planned to relent.
We're saying the same thing in some weird way.
In some ways and in some ways not.
Second Chronicles 7:14, that if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I turn to their wicked ways, then I'll hear and will forgive their sin and heal them.
What are they praying for? See what I'm saying? What are they praying for? God's in charge of it. So, I mean, are they praying in his will? Do they know his will? Or are you just praying arbitrarily for anything? I mean, Amos, he's chosen for a reason.
Yeah, but he's not just dealing with it. I mean, he called Amos for a purpose, which is to talk to his people. But why talk to his people?
Well, John Isaiah, the same way. He said, I'm going to send you to these people, and you're going to preach to them.
Right.
I'm going to make them not listen to
right.
you.
Right.
So he was in charge of that.
He was.
But he sent him in anyway. He said, you go anyway, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to let them listen.
Right.
So I think Amos is in. I mean, he's not telling Amos anything different. They're going to all go into captivity, aren't they?
They are.
Okay, so he's not telling Amos anything different than he didn't tell Isaiah. He just chose different ones.
Let me read this to you real quick. This is another amazing example of how much rests upon prayer. We may debate endlessly how this incident reflects on the issues of predestination and human responsibility, but clearly we are left with the impression that the plague either came or was held back based on the prophet's prayer. That's this commentator's.
That's his comment.
And I had another one here, but I'm already into chapter 8, so I don't think it relates. I must not have said. So the verse that you just read is in 2 Chronicles. It's also paralleled in Peter 5:5. It's also, there's three places in the scripture. I'm doing that off the top of my head because I looked up these three, and they say different things. I also went into that with your Bible and my Bible and the International Bible, and because I tried to do a concordance, and I hate that when you know it says one thing and hers says something. It just had different wording. So unless you get that phrase exactly right, but I had a commentator that said he said that three different times. 1 Peter 5:5, I think off the top of my head. Let's see, I feel like I'm rolling the dice here in church. Shouldn't probably be doing that.
The answer is Jesus.
Sin again. 1 Peter 5:6. We'll read that to you.
Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Maybe. Anyway, let's move on because we could stay here for a while. Well, we haven't, but we will at some point.
It'll be back
It'll be back up. So let's, where did we stop now? That's a big question. Who remembers where we stopped here? Four. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire. This is the second vision that he sees.
What verse are you on?
Verse 4. That's in chapter 7. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. So it consumed the sea, the great deep. You see a fire consuming the water, and then it's coming towards you. That's pretty devastating. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? The Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. Verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then shall I rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Now, what's a plumb line?
I think yes.
Y'all know what a plumb line is?
Yeah, plumb line is a vertical.
Yeah, I, the construction people back here, yeah, I know exactly what a plumb line is.
Yeah, we use a survey when you... Yeah.
If I'm gonna put an image in your head here.
Okay.
You know what the Leaning Tower of Pisa is?
Something that needed a plumb line.
Yeah. Well, actually, I'm sure at one point it was plumb, and then it went over to the side like this. So if you stand at the top and you put drop this plumb line, and it's a string with something heavy on the end of it. It would come down like this. So it would show that was not straight. Okay? What God has said is, I am bringing my plumb line to you. And I can tell that you are not in any way straight. And so I'm not going to overlook this any longer. I've gone long enough, and I'm not going to overlook this, the fact that you are crooked or out of sorts or not doing what I have asked you to do. You are not plumb, and I'm now putting my measure on you or my level on you, and you're no longer level. So I'm gonna deal with that. Questions, comments? Okay, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you to the midst of the house of Israel, and is unable to endure all his words. So who's Amaziah? He's the priest of Bethel. And you know Bethel is the place of idol worship. And it's just over the border into Israel, into the land of Israel, away from Judah.
Preaching school.
Preaching school for those that are not really preachers. And so when he says the priest of Bethel, he's not a Levite. He's not a priest of God. He's not ordained. He's not one of those people who's sacrificing in Jerusalem to the true God. He is leading the idol worshippers basically in the northern kingdom. So he says, you call him a priest, but he's a priest of Bethel.
False prophet.
False prophet, right. Verse 11, for thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread and there do your prophesying. So he's saying, go back home. I've had enough of you up here. We don't need you anymore going back home. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and of the royal residence. And isn't it amazing that this is a sanctuary of the king, not a sanctuary of God? Yeah, it's a sanctuary of the king. Verse 13. I'm going to get you to close that for me.
Yeah, sure.
Verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. So he's reinstating once again, I'm just a poor, simple man. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a priest. I'm not a preacher. God has asked me to come here, and I've come here. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel, and now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become... I love this. You just got to get a picture in your mind. So this priest of Bethel says, you got to go back home, southern boy, but we've had enough of you up here in the north. So you just go on home, get you something to eat, have yourself a good rest, and preach down there where everybody knows where you're from. He says, you know, God told me to come up here and preach, so I'm just preaching like God told me to. And then he turns around after he said, you know, I'm going to get the king against you and all this kind of stuff. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord. So this came straight out of the Lord's mouth to Amaziah. And he says, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line. And you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. I mean, he just, you know, your wife's going to be a harlot. Your kids are all going to die. We're going to parcel up your land. You're going to die in an unclean land. I mean, he just like threw it all up at him.
Right.
I just think that's hilarious that you're talking. I mean, I do. Can you imagine? You got to be filled with the Spirit of God to be able to say that to a priest, and you're not even from that country. So, anyway, what were you saying?
I was just thinking about the bowl. We talked to Revelation. We're going to pour it all out at you one time.
He poured it. I mean, he poured it out. I'm not going to keep on going because we're going to have chapter 8 and chapter 9, which are fairly short. And that'll finish us up next week. And then Obadiah is just going to be one chapter, so I'm not sure how we're going to arrange all that. But next week, this is a really good thing. He's talking about a basket of fruit.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to a basket of summer fruit?
Ripes.
It gets ripe really quick, don't it?
Mm-hmm.
And when it gets ripe, it gets rotten. And you know what do you do with a rotten basket of fruit? You throw it out. And that's what God says. You guys are a rotten bunch of fruit. And I'm getting ready to toss you. So you've reached your point of as far as you're going to go. But then watch what happens in the second half of chapter 9. The second half, this would be just really depressing. Although I have to admit, I really like Isaiah. I really like Isaiah. And I will probably reread Isaiah 100 times. But Amos is getting to be my second favorite prophet so far. Little old country boy, come from the south, on up north, tell him how it's supposed to really be. Using all this farm knowledge and way of talking, and he just seems like a real simple guy that I could have, you know, saddled up to. I like Amos a lot. So just letting y'all know, I'm not saying something bad about Amos, you Amaziahs. I'm kind of liking him. So any questions or comments? All right. Hold on. I want to bring one other thing. Where it says the high places of Isaac, where am I? That should be there someplace. Did we just say that anywhere? Do you see Isaac anywhere in that last? Yeah, up in chapter 9. I missed this part. Sorry. Chapter 7, verse 9. See where it says about midway down, well, it starts at the beginning of 9. It says, the high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then shall I rise up against the houses of Jeroboam with a sword. It says, why is he calling it the high places of Isaac? Because before he's been saying Jacob. He's never any other place in the Bible does it ever say, use Isaac as a reference to God's people. Let me read this to you. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The references to Isaac are the only places in the Old Testament where Isaac stands for the nation of his descendants rather than for the patriarch himself. Amos seems to have in mind a special veneration for Isaac, which the members of the northern kingdom displayed. Amos may be announcing and lamenting the tragic break with a covenantal past. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I always like to find those places that you only find it once in the Bible. Now, I want y'all to come back 2 months from now and go, I remember where he said Isaac back there, you know, referring back in Amos chapter 7, verse 9.
What was Jeroboam?
King of northern Israel.
Northern Israel.
He's the one that built the 2 golden calves of Samaria that everybody, that's the main reason why they went into captivity.
You mean the tabernacles he changed from, so there's the one in Dan,
He has them in several different places. Beersheba, or Beersheba, however we want to say it around here, we call it Beersheba. If you want to go a little farther north, it might be Beersheba. Then again, it would be Lebanon, too. So, but,
They're not from here.
All right, guys. I appreciate it. Thank y'all.